The human eye. You've got a couple of those, don't you? The human eye is one of the most intricate and one of the most powerful devices on the face of the earth. There are scientists. There are medical experts. There are engineers who have studied the human eye and have just continued to be fascinated by what they find, and yet they have not found the end of what there is to know about the human eye. There are some who have estimated that when the human eye looks at something, that the combination of the eye and the brain, that when the human eye looks at something, the combination of the eye and the brain is able to process. Think about this. The eye looks at something, and the combination of the eye seeing it and the connection with the brain is able to process 10 million pieces of information per second. What did you think I was going to say? Minute? Hour? You know, I went and tried to research that. 10 million pieces of information per second. And right now, you're doubting that. Well, count it. Go ahead and count it. Take a second and count to 10 million and see how many things. But it's not just what your eye sees, but what your eye is able to interpret and understand about what it's not just the raw data that it's taking in, but what it understands and what it interprets from what it sees. That's the eye. That's the human eye that God gave you. No wonder that when we come to the Bible, God places a great emphasis on what people see, on what people observe. Because our human eye is observing things, 10 million pieces of information per second. When you go over to the first book of 1 Peter, Peter uses the word observe twice in that book. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 2, he talks about how an unbelieving husband and what he will observe in the conduct of his Christian wife. It uses that word observe. What's he doing? He's seeing, he's using his human eye to observe and to process what is going on in the conduct of my Christian wife. Same word, same concept is used back in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12 to talk about what a group of unbelievers does when they look at a group of Christians. Same word, observe. Human eye of unbelievers is using their God-given eye to observe, to look at a group of Christians and to process what it is about their lives that they're doing. What does that have to do with us tonight? God has created this amazing eye that He's given to us. And He has emphasized in His Word what others see in us. That passage in Matthew chapter 5 is a very familiar passage to us, but I want us to turn over there to those verses in Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 tonight. And I want us to think tonight about what is it that people see when they see me? What do they observe? When they use their God-given eye, what is it that they observe in me? The influence that we have on individuals is one of the most powerful things that we have, and it's something that sometimes we don't even have to open our mouths to have an influence. And yet you look around our world today, and guess what our world today desperately needs? It needs more and more of your Christian influence. So in Matthew chapter 5 tonight, we are in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we are doing with these lessons where we are sitting at the feet of Jesus and His teachings, I want us to think about the fact that in those Bible times, the teacher would sit down. He didn't stand up. He was going to sit down to do His teaching. And so that's what the Bible tells us Jesus did. The Sermon on the Mount is He sat down. And I want you to imagine you're sitting there and you're hearing. Yeah, I know you know Matthew 5, 13 through 6. You could quote these verses, right? You could sing them, some of them, right? You know these things. And yet I want you to imagine you're sitting at His feet. And He's sharing these things with you for the first time. And you're trying to process. You're trying to process everything He's saying. You don't have a ballpoint pen. You don't have a voice recorder. You're trying to process everything that He's saying. You're trying to take it and say, what does this have to do with me? Tonight I want us to think about the power of the influence everybody in this room has for Christ. What I want you to think about are a number of things about our influence tonight. First thing I want you to think about is just the personal responsibility that you have in your influence. Look at Matthew 5. Look in verse 13 and 14. What's the first word in verse 13? What's the first word in verse 14? Same word. This is personal. This isn't, oh, well, somebody else is getting... No. He's looking at you tonight in the eye, and he's saying, this is you. He's not looking at just... He's not just looking at us as a body of people, as a collective body of Christians. Well, oh, yeah, Palm Beach Lakes, you are an influence. No. He's looking at you. Jesus looks at us individually. We understand that from the judgment scenes and how they're depicted, how we're going to be judged individually. God looks at us individually. And he recognizes that each of us have a personal responsibility. Because your influence that you have, nobody else has that influence. Your field of influence that you have, your realm of influence that you have, nobody else has that. The people that you're able to influence, not anybody else in this room likely even knows them, let alone can have an influence on them. You're the only one, perhaps, in this building who lives in your neighborhood. Does your neighborhood need a Christian influence? You're the only one, perhaps, in this building, unless your name is Cindy and Ivan and David, who works in the same place. Boy, we need Christian influences around here. But I'm sure in your workplace, you're probably the only Christian there. They need a Christian influence. You think about the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, and we'll get to that parable sometime next year in our walk with Jesus. But when you think about Jesus telling this parable about the master giving five talents and two talents and one talent, when that one talent man didn't pull his weight, when that one talent man didn't fulfill his responsibility, did the five talent man come along, well, I'll take care of this for you? Did the two talent man come, well, you know, let me help you out with this? Did he do that with the one talent man? Well, why not? Because each of us have a responsibility for what God has given to us. And nobody else can take over that responsibility for us. The influence that we have is a personal responsibility. God has laid that upon each of us and our field of influence to say, those people that you are around, they need Christ. Number two thing I want you to see is the word after. We're not going to go word by word. I don't want you to get that idea tonight. But I want you to look at the word after the word you. Our Christian influence is something that is just expected of us. When you read these verses, there's not, in verses 13, 14, and 15, there's not a command here. He's not saying, you go and be the salt. You go and be the light. He doesn't say that in verse 13, 14, 15. It is a present tense verb, are, that just says, here's what your nature is. Here's what you are to be. You know, there's other places in the New Testament that command us to have a good example. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, one of those places where the Bible tells us that we are to be a good example. But this isn't one of those places necessarily. Not until you get to verse 16 is he making any commands here. Instead, in these early verses, he's just saying, this needs to be who you are. Being a good influence, that just needs to be a natural part. In other words, you don't need to wake up every morning and say, okay, all right, let me psych myself up. All right, I'm going to be a good influence today. No. It just becomes who you are. You go out of your home and you don't even have to, Jesus said, you don't even have to think about this. That's how you become. Now, initially, it takes effort. I want you to think about other things in the Bible that God wants us to become. God wants us to be humble. Is that just an automatic thing? No, that takes work. You know, you talk about somebody, you say, boy, that person is so humble. Well, how'd they get that way? It took a while, but now what? It's their character. It's who they are. You talk about somebody in being content with the things that, well, and Johnny Singh just talked about that Wednesday night. Did they automatically become? No. It's something they worked on until we can just say, that's their character. That's just who they are. What about my Christian influence? Is it something that I have to remind myself every day of? Well, maybe. Or does it just become so automatic for me? In Philippians chapter 2, and Coupled with this, and as I go to Philippians 2, I can't help but, and I don't have it on the screen, I can't help but think of Ephesians 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 verse 8, Paul says, you were once darkness. What does that say? You're not anymore. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Walk as children of light. What does that say? You're not there anymore. You're different now. And so that's what he's saying in Philippians 2 and verse 15. You are in a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights. Do we do that just naturally? When you talk to people at the grocery store, when you go and pick up, when you're sitting at the, you go to the grocery store, you go to Walmart and you tap in, you know, whatever your code is, and then they bring it out to your car and you roll down your window. Are you nice to that person? You know, when you go to the drive-thru and you're getting something in the drive-thru and they mess up your change. Did anybody give them cash anymore? They mess up your order. Are you nice to the people who mess up your order, or are you going to give them a piece of your mind? Keep your piece of your mind and give them a piece of God's mind. We just need to have a Christian influence where, and it just needs to be who we are. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying to us that this is a personal responsibility, that it's just an expected, natural part of who you become. And he says, you're to be different. You're to be distinct in what you're doing. Look at what he says. You are, verse 13, you are the salt, what? What are the next three words? Of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light. What are the next three words? Of the world. What does that say? You're not of the earth. You're different. You're not of the world. You're different. If the world was already salt and if the world was already light, what would I be? Wouldn't be needed for sure. But guess what? The world isn't that. And so since I am not of the earth, is there a difference between being of the world and being in the world? Yeah, Jesus draws a distinct difference of those things. And Jesus says in John 15 and John 17, I'm in the world. Do you have a choice? I mean, I guess unless you're Elon Musk, you don't have a choice. You're going to be here, right? I mean, you're in the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the closing verse 11 and 12 are going to say, you can't get out of this world. Even as a Christian, you're in this world. But what about being of the world? No, that's not me. Because I'm of Christ, as a Christian, I'm of Christ. Living of the earth, that's not my desires. I'm striving to be of Christ. And so my influence is such that it's different than everything else that I'm. And so there's a sense in which people need to recognize that. They need to see that I'm different. And so 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 is an interesting verse. You might go over and underline it sometime, where God, he says this so simple. He says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. Then he goes on to talk about abstaining from sexual immorality and other sins. But the beginning of that verse, he says, here's the will of God for you. Well, what's the will of God for me? Your sanctification. What's sanctification? You're set apart. You're different. And so when Jesus is talking, I want you to think about him talking. You're sitting at his feet. He's talking to this group of people that's made up of Jews. And even among the Jews, there were different people, weren't there? Did the Pharisees, were they different than, well, the word Pharisee means separatists. We'll talk about that next week. But they made themselves to be, well, we're kind of stuck up and snobs. They didn't say that, but that's the way they behaved. And yet, here are some other Jews that needed to be an influence on them to get them off of their high horse. Our world is in desperate need of Christians who don't blend in. It's easy to blend in, isn't it? Oh, I don't want to stand out. You know, if I do this, then boy, they're going to know I'm a Christian. Great. The world needs to know. The world desperately needs to know that I'm a Christian. What does Jesus tell us about our influence here in these verses? He tells us a couple things in verse 13 and in verse 14. When he talks about salt, he lets us know, and when he's talking in verse 13 about salt, that our influence makes the world better. If you were in, some of you attended Jeff Goodale's class that he taught a couple months ago on the Christian and his influence down in Adult 1 and 2. And he did a great job talking about the Christian and his influence. And he spent a whole class talking about salt and how salt and what salt does and how salt applies to us as Christians. And obviously salt has a number of uses, doesn't it? You can use salt to preserve, and they did back then. They would use salt to preserve meat. They would use salt for healing purposes. And so it has a number of uses. But in verse 13, Jesus focuses in on one purpose, not multiple purposes. He focuses in on one purpose in verse 13, and that is the seasoning effect of salt. When we go home tonight and we eat dinner, my guess is I'm going to have the salt shaker out. I don't know about you, but some of you can't sit down to dinner unless you got your salt shaker. And for those of you dealing with high blood pressure, you have found your salt substitute to figure out how can I get some seasoning. Jimmy, don't look at her that way. Never mind. He has found his salt substitute. He's looking at his wife like he's not allowed to have salt because he's not, Jimmy. That's the reason. The world, guess what our world needs? Our world needs Christian salt. So what does he say in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth. Why do you put salt on stuff? Because it makes it better. That's why the world needs Christians, because Christians make the world a better place. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 uses a different metaphor. It doesn't use the word salt, but it uses the word fragrance. And it talks about how Christians are the fragrance of the knowledge of God in the world. What is fragrance? It's like perfume. And so what are you to the world? You make things better. Your Christian presence and your Christian influence in the world, it should make every place that you go better. When I think about fragrance and perfume, I can't help but think about some ladies on flights that I assume it's ladies on flights that I've been on recently. They get on the flight and they start. If you're a lady and you got perfume, don't spray your perfume on an airplane. Wow. I mean, it makes the rest of us just start choking to death. So anyway, that's way off topic. But when I think of fragrance, I think about those ladies in front of me that, boy, they smelled good, but I couldn't breathe. But what does our world need? Needs to be a better place, doesn't it? Can you make it a better place? In Acts chapter 17, the accusation that was made against Christians is that these people who've come here, these are the people who've turned the world upside down. Is that a bad thing? Was it a bad, if that accusation was true, it was an accusation, but if it was true, if the Christians had turned the Roman world upside down, was that, they meant, the accusation meant it as a bad thing, but was it a bad thing? Oh, it was a good thing. Because the Roman world, guess what it needed? It needed to be turned upside down. Guess what our world needs today? It needs to be turned upside down. Who's going to do that? It's got to be Christians. And through our efforts, we can make the world a better place. Just by your daily living, people ought to be able to know that Christianity is a real religion. Just by the way that you talk to people, treat people, interact with people, they ought to recognize just that Christianity is alive and well on this earth. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, you remember what they said about Peter and John? These men have been with Jesus. How'd they know? Did they have one of those little bracelets on that said WWJD? Oh, look, they've been with Jesus. Is that how they knew they'd been with Jesus? How'd they know that? Was it because they were wearing the Jesus perfume that we just talked about? And they you smell like Jesus. Their behavior, even in a moment of trial, literal trial, their behavior set them apart. Do our words set us apart? The way we speak? The way we speak is probably one of the easiest ways for people to know there's something different about us, isn't it? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16 says about our speech, let your speech be... Oh, but this word always. Let your speech always. What does that word always mean? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Some of our speech is seasoned with pepper, all right? Some of our speech is seasoned with hot sauce. Season it with salt. Season it with grace. And guess what people will notice? She doesn't talk like everybody else. He doesn't talk. Is that just one of the easiest ways for people to recognize? Our responsibility is to sit down and teach somebody the gospel. But what our influence does, our influence is opening those doors. It's creating those opportunities. And we do that by how we live. We do that by how we speak. Another thing that Jesus talks about with influence, when he talks about salt, he says, you're the salt. And salt, what it's doing is flavoring. It's making the world a better place. But when he gets to light, down in verse 14, he's not obviously light makes the world a better place, but obviously what he's mentioning here about light is what's helping other people to see. Now again, light has a number of purposes, right? Number of uses. You know, you can use light in order to sanitize, you know, something. You can use light in order to warm something. Light has a number of purposes, but what it's being used here to talk about, light being used as a guide, as light being used to enlighten something that's in the midst of darkness. I think about, you know, the lighthouse that's just right up the coast here. I think about other lighthouses that in the midst of a pitch dark night, what can you see? And that needs to be us. As Christians, that's got to be us. We live in a pitch dark world. Look over in John 3 for just a second. What is Jesus, and Jesus talked about how he was rejected and how the world did not want him. And he talks about that in John chapter 1, too, and we'll mention that again in just a minute. But look in John chapter 3, verse 19. You know John 3, 16, right? John 3, 17, probably you know that verse, too. But look what Jesus says in John 3, 19. This is the condemnation. Oh, wow. You were just talking about how much God loved the world. What's the condemnation? Verse 19. That the light, Jesus, has come into the world, and men loved Jesus, right? He came into the world, and men loved Jesus. That's not what the verse says. Men loved darkness rather than light. Why did they love the darkness? Because of that's what we like to do. Our deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil, everyone living according to what they want to do, practicing evil, what do? They hate the light. They don't come to the light because they don't want their deeds exposed. We know this. When you were a kid and your mom figured out what you were doing, you got caught, what'd you start doing? You didn't want mom's light, literally or figuratively, you didn't want mom's light shining on what you, and you started backpedaling as quick as you could into your little realm of darkness to get away from mom's light. Well, that's what Jesus says here. The world loves living in darkness. But here we are. Jesus says that's the light that they rejected, but here we are as that light that this world so desperately needs. Where do we keep our light? Go back to Matthew chapter 5. And I know you're singing this in your head as we come there. Where do you keep your light? Verse 14 says, it's to be a city that is set on a hill. Why did they have cities on hills back in that day? Well, for a lot of reasons. It would keep you out of the floodwaters. It was a good place to grow your crops. And it was a good place for military advantages. But a city was set on a hill so it could be seen. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and hide it under a bushel? What's the answer to that in the song? Hide it under a bushel? No. Why? I'm going to let it shine. You don't put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand so that it can give light to who? What's the word here? And it's on the screen. Gives light to who? Everybody. Our job's not to be a Christian around other Christians. That's easy. It's easy to turn your light on when there's other lights, right? Oh, wow, look, there's some other Christians. I'm going to be a good Christian today. Hard part is when there aren't any other lights on. And you're the only light. Levi and Lucas, you go to school. Not during the summer. Jonah, you go to school. Not during the summer. But when you guys go back to school, not a whole lot of lights there of people wanting to do what's right. But a whole lot of people are wanting to do what's wrong. You go to work tomorrow. Guess what our world needs? Guess what our schools need? It needs me to decide. I'm not going to be ashamed. I might stick out like a sore thumb because I'm the only light who's trying to live right. I'm the only one who's got his speech seasoned with grace. That's okay. I'm going to do what's right. Is that hard? Absolutely. But does it become easier? The longer you practice something, does it become easier? You know, Diane is a star athlete. I mean, this guy can play anything. But it takes practice. You know, it takes effort. And when you're not practicing, what do they say? What do they say if you don't practice something? If you don't use it, you've heard that, lose it. So if I don't practice being a Christian, if I don't put that out, remember, it's an expected behavior. It just needs to be natural. And the more natural it becomes, the more I want to do it. Last couple things, very quickly, and then we're closing. What does Jesus tell us about our influence? Jesus tells us that our influence is missed when it's missing. When salt is not there, something is flavorless. Without the salt there, there's no flavor. Do you notice when food doesn't have enough salt? When it doesn't have any salt? Do you notice? Or is it just like, oh, I didn't really notice. You noticed. Darkness. Without light. Without that light, that darkness just permeates. And that dark, remember what it says about the darkness that was in Egypt? It was thick. It could be felt. That's kind of like the darkness in our world today. Is it evident that our world is living in darkness today? But one of the hardest things for me is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. But that when the salt loses its flavor, what is it? It's good for nothing. And Jesus isn't talking about sodium what? I've just lost what salt is. What is it? What is it, Dan? Sodium chloride. I couldn't get it out. It's there. Couldn't find it. He's not talking about sodium chloride. He's talking about you and me. You know, there's some words that I never want to hear Jesus say. I never want to hear Jesus say, "Depart from me." I never want to hear Jesus say, "You wicked and lazy servant." I mean, there's some things I don't want to hear Jesus say. I don't want to hear Jesus say about David, "You're good for nothing." He's not talking about that white salt in your cabinet. He's talking about us. And if I'm not flavoring the world around me, if I'm not letting my light shine to the world around me, Jesus says, "I have no use for you. You're not good for anything to me." Our presence in the midst of this world as a Christian, it ought to be so obvious. And we don't have time to go over and look in these verses. I wish we'd. And the verses in Amos, he talks about in Amos chapter 8 that God says, I'm going to send a famine on the land. But he says, not be a famine of food and of substance. It's going to be a famine of the Word of God. Guess what our nation has today? A famine. Our world is dealing with a famine of the world. What does it need? It needs us. Proverbs chapter 29 says, where there is no vision, where there is no revelation, the people perish. Where the Word of God is not prevalent, guess what the people do? They perish. That's what's happening around us. Our world desperately needs us. And when our influence is missing, boy, it's obvious. It's evident. But how much can one little person do? When you go to sleep at night, don't raise your hand. Do you go to sleep at night? Do some of you have a night light? Some of you have a night light at home? Here's my guess. If you have a night light, Jonah, you got one? Here's my guess. If you've got a night light, it's not up at the top of your ceiling and as bright as that thing that's pointing in my eyes right now. Is it? That's probably not your nightlight. You probably have it plugged into a wall somewhere, and maybe it's in the bathroom and you keep the door partially closed so that it's sort of there, but it's not sort of there. But why do you have that? When your room is pitch dark, guess what that little light does? It helps you to know where to go. It helps you to know which direction. When our world is pitch dark, how many lights does it need to know what it needs to do? It just needs us to be who we need to be. Last thing I want you to see. Look in verse 16 and we'll close. Here's the verse maybe we know better than these others, although I think we know all of these. Jesus gives us a purpose in what we're doing. Let your light so shine. Let it shine before men. Do you have the word that in verse 16? Here's your purpose. Here's your reason. That they may see. That they may use their God-given eyes. In some way, these God-given eyes, they can process 10 million pieces of information per second. And Jesus says, you need to live in such a way that they can use that God-given eye to see, first of all, your good works. Well, what does that tell me I need to be doing? I need to be doing good works so that that's what people see. People need to be able to see my good works so that while I'm doing those good works, they are seeing Jesus in me. Paul said that I've been crucified with Christ. They need to see me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul talks about the persecutions that they were under, but he says, nevertheless, they see Jesus manifested in us. I hope we never face the persecutions that the Apostle Paul faced. But he says, when I was being persecuted, you know what they saw? They saw Jesus being manifested. Is that what people see in us? Even in our bad days, even when we're mistreated, even when things are not going our way, maybe that's the best time for them to be able to see Christ in us. But ultimately, their purpose is not to see us. Ultimately, their purpose is, what does Jesus say? That they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. The ultimate purpose is to draw attention to Him. The ultimate purpose is to draw the focus of everybody's eyes while they're processing 10 million pieces of information per second, that they're not saying, oh, wow, look at David. But as their eyes interpret what they see in David's life, they're saying, hey, hang on a second. That's not David. There's something behind that. When people see us, do they see who's behind that? Everything we do, the way we live, the way we behave, the way we interact and treat people, the way we speak, it needs to be with a mind that says, how is this going to help people to come to know Jesus? How is this going to help people to have their soul saved by Jesus? That's our purpose, isn't it? So even in our influence, it's not for us to say, look at how good I am. All the while, it's pointing them to Jesus. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I became all things to all men. Why? To prove that I'm a great person? I became all things to all men that I might win some. Paul, aren't you going to win a lot? Nope, I'm going to win some. Well, what'd you do? I'm using my influence in every realm that I go. Why? Because you're personally responsible for your influence and nobody else can step in and have the influence that you have. Paul knew that. And so there is a divine purpose. Divine purpose for why God wants us to be the salt of the earth and why God wants us to be the light of the world. And so as we leave tonight, I just want us to think as we go about this week, God gave every person on this earth two eyes that are able to process millions of pieces of information every second. Will people see me walking with Jesus this week? Will they see that? They're going to see me walking. They're going to see me doing stuff. Will they see me walking with Jesus this week? Will they see the influence, my influence that I'm trying to... Does that mean we're perfect? No. Are we going to mess up? Yeah. Are there going to be some days where we have a bad influence? Yeah, unfortunately. But we can fix that. We can fix that when we come back and say, okay, what does God want me to do in this situation? Where are you in your relationship with God tonight? We're going to sing a song. Ivan's going to come and lead us a song here in just a minute. Probably my favorite invitation song, Trust and Obey. God told us what we need to do to be happy in Jesus. It's just to come back to His Word and say, what does His Word tell me to do? His Word tells me I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The evidence for that is so overwhelming that we're without excuse not to believe it. He tells me that I need to repent, turn away from sin, turn my life in the direction of God. And when I've done that, you can do that tonight. Confess the faith that's in your heart and you can be baptized. Be baptized into Jesus Christ that you might become His light on this earth, that you might walk faithfully with Him, not perfect, but that you might be that light that He so desperately needs, that you might be that salt that this world so desperately needs. Are you right with God tonight? Are you trusting Him? Are you obeying Him? This church can help you. Why don't you come as together we stand and sing.